I don't know what kind of week you've had. Thanks, boys. Aren't they strong? I don't know what kind of week you've had. I've had a big week. This time last week, I was waking up in London, having just seen Coldplay at Wembley. Oh, I expect a bit more than that, but which was great fun. It was part of Helena's and my wife's celebration of her 30th birthday. She turned 30 on Wednesday, so we had a celebration for her on Wednesday. And then on Tuesday night, we had our first ever parents meeting at Christchurch Primary School for our 4.5-year-old who is going to school in September. I don't know how many of you have been through that process of like the first meeting. I thought I was ready for it, okay? I really thought I was ready. I thought it was going to be fine, and it wasn't. I was a bit of a mess, the thought of my little girl moving into primary school was I don't know. It's a big thing, right? Am I alone in that? It is a big thing, isn't it? I'm not, like, making it up. It's a big thing. And so I've had a big week, and then today I'm preaching 3 times today as well, and so it's a big week. But it's a good week. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love you to turn to Luke chapter 15. And if you would like a Bible, please put your hand up. Jan and the welcome team are going to bring them around. If you'd like a Bible, it will also be on the screen. Cool. So some of you will know, some of you won't know, which is fine, that we are, as a church, in the middle of a revisioning process. And we're taking the next few weeks to teach into some of the values that have come out of that vision process. And so Paul did a bit of work on that last week, our vicar, and I'm going to just carry on a little bit of that work with you this morning. So Luke 15 is a story that you'll know very well, I'm sure, and I'm going to read a few verses from that. So Luke 15, starting verse 11, says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And we're going to pause it just there. A story that so many of you will know really well. And I just want to take a few minutes to unpack some things regarding two of the core values that are coming out of this vision process for us. Now, whether or not you're a part of this church or not, this talk is going to be relevant to you, whether you're involved in the vision process or you're not. It's going to be really relevant to you because the two values we're going to talk about today are identity and restoration. We're talking about identity and restoration. And identity and restoration are two values that come out of a subheading of the vision which states that the nature of God's kingdom is supernatural. And I just want to read to you, before I go any further, some of the writing that Paul's done on the vision and in a document where he sets out, particularly with identity and restoration, what we mean. So I'm just going to read that and then we'll move on. It says this, "We believe that lives are transformed through supernatural encounter with Jesus, that his saving death and resurrection restore us to the identity he designed us to carry, makes us part of God's family here on earth, and assures us of an eternity in the new creation, the full and final revelation of God's kingdom. So when we're talking about identity and restoration, that's what we're talking about. That's the crux of it. And I'm going to just take a few minutes to take us through four sections that are framed in this story, in this parable that Jesus teaches in Luke 15. So we're going to talk about, the fridge will make sense in a minute probably. I say probably because I'm not actually sure it will. I hope it will. You won't always will be able to read this, but you may if you're at the front. We're going to talk about, number one, the marks of identity in the story. Where are the marks of identity? Number two, we're going to talk about the marks of need. Where do we see the marks of need in this story? Number three, we're going to talk about the marks of restoration. Where are the marks of restoration in this story? And finally, we're going to talk about the marks of revival. What are the marks of revival in this story? These are our four sections. This is where we're going to go. And we're going to start in the first section, the marks of identity. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to be in it. Right at the beginning of this story in Luke 15, Jesus outlines to us two key elements that define the identity of this younger son. Two key elements. And it's probably worth mentioning at this point that the younger son, the identity of the younger son, we presume would not have been defined by these two things throughout his whole life, given his background and given what we know about the nature of his father, a good, loving, kind father. We presume that the son wouldn't have been defined by these two things. But at this moment in his life, he is defined by these two things. And these two things are this. Number one, the son, his identity is marked by rebellion, number one. And number two, his identity is marked by independence. Rebellion and independence. And it's probably fair to say that some people in this room will have also felt like their identities and in their relationship with God as well, or even other people, have been marked by rebellion and independence. It's clear throughout Scripture that these are two things that mark the identity of God's people throughout their history with God. Rebellion and independence are two things that clearly mark out God's people throughout Scripture. So it got me thinking about, well, what are the two things that would oppose rebellion and independence? What are the opposites of this? Because the son at this point was not living in his true identity. So what would be the true identity? What were the things that would come against rebellion and independence? Well, one of the things that would come against rebellion would be peace, to live a life in peace, and that kind of shalom peace, that deep sense of peace, that peace with God in your relationship with him and with other people. Peace. And obviously, the opposing force against independence is dependence. Being dependent on God and other people around you. I have this thought in my head that we've so bought into that cultural idea that defines need as such a negative thing. The term like a needy person, you will have heard that before. You may have even separated yourself on occasions from needy people because we see needy people as like negative things generally. And even as Christians, we do it in our relationship with God. We separate ourselves from God because we don't want to be needy. And by doing that, we spiral into independence in our relationship with him. And I want to say that for me, as I get older and as I grow in my faith, I will admit to you, I am a needy person. I am needy, and I'm kind of glad I'm needy. I want to be needy. I want to be needy in my relationship with God. I want to be dependent on him. I want to be in need for him. I want to be a needy person, and I don't want to buy into that cultural norm that says that need is a negative. And so as we move into section two then, what are the marks of need in this story? Well, so if you turn to verse 14, we discover that the younger son has spent everything that he was given. He spent everything he was given. A famine ravishes the land, and he began to be in need, is what the Bible says. He began to be in need. It's funny here because, and this is true for some people, I guess, but it was at the beginning of his recognition of his need was when he reached the end of all of his stuff. The beginning point of the recognition of his need was when he found the end of all his resource. Now, for some people, in the room, that's true of your relationship with God. Some people, you have reached the end of your need, your resource. You've reached the end of all your stuff, and it's at that point that you recognize it and you enter into a relationship or a recognition of that need. Some people, it's not like that. I want to say that both are okay, but I also want to say that you don't have to reach the end of your resources in order to turn towards God. And sometimes we think that we do, but we don't. You can turn to God at any point, any moment you can turn to him. And he will meet your need in a whole and loving and kind way. So I had a big question coming out of the mark of identity. What are the marks of need? Well, the question was, what was the son's initial response to the realization of his need? Like, what was his first response? His first response was to survive. His initial response at the realization point of his need was that he just needed to survive. I've got to survive, and I get it. I've been in a place where I've felt like I had to survive in my relationship with God and with people. I get it. And I don't want to like bash the younger son because he went and hired himself out as a servant and all that stuff. I don't want to bash him for that. I understand it. He had to find a way to survive. And yet, in the moment of his most dire need, it's interesting to me that his initial thought wasn't towards home. He wasn't in his mind going, I've got nothing, I need to go home. He was, I've got nothing, and I just need to find a way to get something and survive. It's my opinion that this younger son had traveled so far, both physically and emotionally, spiritually, away from home, that at this point, it was not even an option in his mind. I pay great attention to the words that the Bible uses. I love the wording in the Bible. I pay great attention to it. And it said, right at the beginning of this story, that he traveled to a distant country. A consequence of his rebellion and then his independence wasn't just to run away, it was to run like a long way away. He wanted to get a long way away. And he had traveled far away from home. And sometimes in life and in our relationships with God or with people, we travel a long way away. We travel a great distance away from home. And sometimes when we're in that mode of survival, we don't turn back home. We just find any way we can to survive. And I want to say today that like God is at home. He wants you to turn back. He wants you to come home. He really wants you to come home. I know from my experience that surviving in my relationship with God is a thing. Like I have experienced that. Not probably many times I've experienced that sense of just surviving in it. But there's one thing I know is that I can't stay there. I can't stay just surviving. There's going to be times where I have to leave that place of survival. And if you're feeling in that place of survival in your relationship with God today, I want to say, firstly, that's fine. But secondly, please don't stay there. Please don't stay there. Move out of that place. Find a way. Do something. But don't stay there. You see, as the story moves on, the younger son rediscovers his desire for home. And it says that when he came to his senses, I love that phrase. It's like when he came back into the recognition of who he was and got some grasp of his true identity again, when he came to his senses, he rediscovered his need for home. The trouble with being in that place of survival, though, is that it warps your perspective. It warps your perspective of who you are and your surroundings and all that stuff. Because we know that in this story, because the son, he rediscovers his desire for home, and he practices his confession. I have that picture in my mind of, you know, in films where people like practice their thing in a mirror. I have this picture of this younger son like practicing his thing with his microphone, practicing his confession. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This mode that this younger son was in had warped his perspective to the point that, yes, he had a desire to go back home, but he wasn't going back home as a son. He was going to go back home as a slave. How many times in our relationship with God, when something happens, we screw something up, we travel a long way away from him, we do a load of stuff and it's all a mess, and we feel far away from him, do we come back to him not as a child, but as a slave? What can I do for you, God, to make this thing up? How can I repay you for the mistakes that I made? And yet that whole mentality defies the whole principle of grace, which is that it's just a gift given to you freely so that you can live your life in the fullness of who he's called you to be. And so the son returns home with the mentality of a slave. And he gets replaced and restored as a son. It's my opinion that you could tell a lot about someone by what they store in their fridge. A couple of years ago, about 18 months ago, I don't know, does anyone else read National Geographic magazine? No. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, there was a couple of, about 18 months ago, I had this magazine come through the door, and I was doing a series of teaching with our 20s and 30s, which was partly about a fridge and how you can tell a lot about someone by what they store in their fridge. And I opened up this magazine, and I turned to this page, and the title of the article was this: "By their fridges, ye shall know them." And this guy had done this whole project around just taking photos of the inside of people's fridges. You won't be able to see much of that. And he was saying that you can tell a lot about a person's life just by looking in their fridge. There's this picture here of a guy's fridge. He's a bartender. He just is out late at night all the time. His fridge is full of like fast food boxes because he kind of grabs food late at night and sticks them in, doesn't finish it, and it's just stuffed full of all this, you know. He doesn't get a chance to eat properly. You could tell a lot about a person by what they store in their fridge. Here's the thing. It's also my opinion that you could tell a lot about a person by what they store inside their heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life," is what some translations say. Other translations say, "From that place, everything flows." Guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. A wellspring implies something that is both deep and high. What you store in the depths of your heart will come out somewhere. It just will. It will come out at some point in some manifestation. What you store in your heart really matters. Why am I telling you this? Because your perspective of who Father God is really matters in the way that you go about living your life in relationship with him. So if Father God to you is a mean guy who, when you screw up, is just sitting on his big throne, ready to slap you around the face every time you come back, you're going to go back to him with that mentality, if that's your perspective. If your perspective is that he's a loving, kind, wonderful father who is going to run for you the first moment he sees you turning towards back home, that is going to impact the way you live your life towards him. And so instead of that mentality of every time something goes wrong, you walk towards him in the mentality of a slave, you come towards him as a child because you know that he's a good father. You know that he's a good father. And so today, maybe it's time for a clean out. I reckon everyone's got one of those like rubbery manky carrots in the back of their fridge. I have, probably. Maybe it's time for a clean out. Maybe today's a good opportunity to start cleaning out some of those perspectives that you have about God and who he is. And it's time to come back towards him, that loving, wonderful father who is going to run for you the first moment he sees you. Because the younger son had a plan, And the plan was to go back with his confession in his back pocket, to get it out at the right moment, and to unveil his confession. At that point, everything was going to be fine. He would become the slave, a hired hand in his father's house, and it would all work out fine. And with the confession in his back pocket, he turns towards home, and then verse 20 happens. And verse 20 has got to be one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. It says this: "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Section 3. Where are the marks of restoration in this story? Where are the marks of restoration? The marks of restoration, I see 6. I think there might be more, but I'm going to look at 6. Real quick. The first 3. While he was still a long way off, the father ran. He ran. When he got to his son, he hugged him. And after he'd hugged him, he gave him a great big kiss. While he was still a long way off, the father ran towards his son. He gave him a great big hug and a kiss. You see, sometimes our perspective of God is that he will meet our needs, but it will just be on like a basic level. He'll give us what we need. It will be fine. The thing with Father God is that he wants to meet the needs of you in a whole way, the whole of you. Because what this implies to me, that he ran, he hugged, and he kissed his son. What does he do in that place? He meets an emotional need. He's not just meeting the physicality of his son. He meets an emotional need. He hugs him, he grabs him, he runs after him, he kisses him. He meets a need, an emotional need, that the separation had caused between father and son. And then the son gets partway through his planned confession, and the father breaks into the middle of it. He interrupts the whole thing. "Hold on a second." He said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. He gets a hug and a kiss. And then he gets a robe, a ring, and a pair of sandals. And many of you in this room will know that not only meets a physical need, like he needed a robe. He was like stinking filthy, and the robe covered him up. He needed the ring to restore him back to his identity, and he needed sandals. Those things symbolize things. The robe is a symbol of covering. It's a symbol of identity. It's a symbol of love and of mercy. It's a symbol of the Father saying, "I don't want you to look like this anymore. I'm going to give you the best garments." The ring was a symbol of authority, but is a symbol of wealth and of dignity. Now, what did the son lose in his mission of independence? He lost his appearance. The robe gave it back. What else did he lose? He lost his wealth and his dignity. What did the ring give him? It gave him authority, but it also gave him the symbol of wealth and dignity. In hiring himself out as a servant, he would have lost his shoes because masters took the shoes of their slaves away so they wouldn't do a runner. The sandals are a symbol that this is my son. This is my son. He's not going to be my slave. I give him shoes because he's my son. And what the son lost is a hope for the future. What the sandals represent is also a hope for the future, because as a son, he had a hope. As a slave, he had no hope. I don't know, standing here today, as we wrap up, I don't know at what point you are with regards to anything to do with faith. I don't know where you are Some people may have like no position. Some people are deeply in love with God and in a good place. Some people have traveled a long way away from home. Some people have traveled a long way. And I just feel like God wants to restore to you today some perspective. That it's fine to come back. If you're in that place, he wants you to come back. He's waiting for you to come home. And when he sees you, even a long way off, he's running after you. He's coming for you. I don't know where you're at. But today's a good opportunity to start cleaning out. It's a good opportunity to do some business with God. I hope you can understand why, for us as a church, we are placing identity and restoration at the core of our value system. For me, living in the fullness of the identity that God's given me is just the central part of my life. And when I start wandering away from home, I know that everything else is affected because the spiral happens. It started with a question about wanting some money from his dad, and it spiraled into rebellion, and it spiraled into independence, and it spiraled into servanthood, and it spiraled into warped perspective. It all starts somewhere. So for me, my knowledge of who I am in Jesus is the central part of my life. It has to be. And so I hope you can see why for us as a church, this is a massive deal. A really big deal. I want to just finish by rereading to you the statement that I read at the beginning about identity and restoration. And then we're going to pray. It says this. We believe that lives are transformed through supernatural encounter with Jesus. That his saving death and resurrection restore us to the identity he designed us to carry. Makes us part of God's family here on earth and assures us of an eternity in the new creation, the full and final revelation of God's kingdom. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. So as we finish, I'm going to ask us to stand together. We're going to do that right now. Let's stand. I'm going to ask us to pray together. If I ask the musicians just to come back. Cool. Sometimes it's good just to kind of zone out of the room a little bit and just get some space, and we're going to just take a moment to do that, and I encourage you to do that yourself, if whatever that is for you. If you want to find a space, you can do that. You want to close your eyes and separate yourself out that way, do whatever you want to do, you do that. We'll take a little moment just to pray. I'm going to just ask one thing of you as we pray. And that is this, that if anything that has been spoken this morning has in any way touched your heart or been relevant to the way that you live in your life, I'm going to ask you as we begin to pray just to place a hand on your heart. Because I want to pray particularly for you, for people for whom this is a really relevant thing. So in a sec, I'll ask you to do that. And then we're going to pray and the guys will lead us in a bit more worship. Okay, so if for you, this is a message of relevance, anything to do with it is a message of relevance, I want to ask you right now just to place a hand on your heart. That's it. And when I say that, by the way, you're not doing it for me. Like, I don't, it's for you. It's not for me. I'm not like, yeah, you know what I mean? It's for you. Wonderful. That's good. And I'm going to pray, and then the guys will lead us. Father God, thank you that you are a loving, kind, gentle, good Father. Who meets the need of his children wholly. Thank you that you love each and every one of us in this room. And I pray today that for anyone that is feeling far away from you, and in a distant country, that you would draw them back in. We pray that people would come home today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The guys are going to take us into a bit of worship, and then Janet.